Well, you might like to have your finger in the page in 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 20 as we consider just a few things and then just focus in on one verse that we read from chapter 20. If you're familiar with the story of the kings of Israel and Judah as recorded in this section of God's Word, you'll be very, very familiar with verses such as this from chapter 15. Jeroboam reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Gadai became king over Israel and reigned 10 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Menahem became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remaliah became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we thank God that you also read things like this. Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But by far the most common commentary that you find on these kings, both of Israel and of Judah, especially the kings of Israel, is that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet this king Hezekiah that we've read of, we discover there that not only did he do what was right in the sight of God, but that actually in verse 5 of chapter 18, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him, nor who were before him. And he's singled out as being of particular note. Here was a man who served the people as king, but he was a man who walked with God. And that's the theme that I want us to consider this evening, walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? We've heard Paul giving testimony this evening of how difficult he finds it day by day. But let's see what lessons we can learn from King Hezekiah. And I want us in a few moments just to turn to one verse and just to be reminded of some very simple lessons, three simple lessons as to what it is to walk with God. Well, this Hezekiah, we've seen there in verse 2 of chapter 18 that he became king at the age of 25. The year was either 716 or 715 BC. We can't be quite certain. And he reigned for 29 years as king. Now, during that time, when Hezekiah was the king of Judah, the main threat to all the nations in that area came from the nation of Assyria. There were a number of different nations that rose to dominance and prominence in that area over several hundred years. And following the Assyria, Babylon would come to power. But it's Assyria that are a great threat to the nation of Judah. Judah, of course, being just the two tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, just in the southern part, after the nation of Israel had divided into two, following the reigns of David and Solomon. And Assyria had two kings during the time when Hezekiah was king of Judah. The first was a guy called King Sargon II, and following him was King Sennacherib. And it was Sennacherib who was going to be the main guy that Hezekiah was going to have to deal with. And many of the surrounding nations were overthrown by Sennacherib. Now often what he would do is not come in and just destroy everything and kind of raid places and just lay them waste. But what he would actually do is force them into servitude to him. And he would just draw off all the best of their assets and kind of bleed them dry slowly rather than just come in and destroy them. And many of the local kings have kind of signed agreements with Sennacherib, kind of putting themselves under his authority and making themselves as slaves to him and their nations with it. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been overthrown by Assyria in the year 722 BC. But under Hezekiah, Judah was restored spiritually and they were secured militarily. And so in the beginning of chapter 18 there, we see that it talks in verse 4 about him pulling down all the high places. They were places of idol worship, called high places because they were usually, literally, high places built up on the tops of the hills and the mountains. And he pulled down all the idolatrous worship that was taking place within Judah and restored God's people to proper worship of the living God. And that is one of the reasons why it is said of him that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He strengthened the city of Jerusalem against attack. And one of the famous things that Hezekiah did was build an underground tunnel just over 1,700 feet in length underground. It's still there today. And it connected a spring outside of the city to a pool within Jerusalem's walls and supplied the city with a regular and consistent source of water, so that even when they were laid siege, they had this water supply coming into the city. The tunnel was only discovered in 1880, and it's still there, it still survives. It immediately became a tourist attraction, and many tourists over the years have gone down to see this tunnel that Hezekiah had built 700 years before Christ. Now, of course, there are many people who, when we start reading all this history in the Old Testament, they start to wonder just how reliable the Bible can be as a historical record. Now, of course, for us, primarily, the Bible is much more than a historical record. It's God's unfolding revelation of his plan of salvation and revealing himself. But it is also an accurate and reliable historical record. It's interesting that during the 1700s and 1800s, as men started to go out from this country and from others into the Middle East, and they started to excavate and look into all these ancient civilizations, initially, when they first started doing that, they contested that there were many, many things that they were discovering that went against the Bible. And they said, the Bible can't be relied upon as a historical book. There's loads of things that we're discovering, and they just don't add up to what the Bible says. And yet the interesting thing is that over the years, as they've discovered more and more, all of those missing bits of information have been found. And increasingly, archaeological discoveries have verified what the Bible says. Indeed, there are things that we've known for centuries, for thousands of years from the Word of God, that archaeologists said can't possibly be true, and then lo and behold, they uncover something, and there it is. The Bible was right all along. Now, one such artifact that's been found is actually called Sennacherib's prism, named after King Sennacherib of Assyria. Sennacherib's prism is made of clay, and it's about 15 inches high, and it's hexagonal in shape. So it has six sides, if you're not very good at geometry. Six-sided piece of clay, solid clay. And usually these prisms had a hole through the centre so that they could be displayed and rotated. The reason for that is because writing was impressed into these clay tablets, and they were their own historical records. That was their version of a history book. And if you want to picture what these look like, if you've ever been to a takeaway and you've seen those heaters that they use to warm up your doner kebab meat, you know those doner kebab things on a vertical spit that rotate in front of the heater? they actually look a little bit like one of those. Not quite as big, probably a bit less fatty. But that's a bit like what they look like. So if you can picture that in your mind, that's what these things look like. And six-sided, with writing etched into the clay and recorded. And Sennacherib's prism actually mentions the situation with Hezekiah that we've been reading of in our Bibles. Let me read you part of the inscription on Sennacherib's prism. It says this: "As to Hezekiah the Jew, he did not submit to my yoke. I laid siege to 46 strong cities, walled forts, and to countless small cities in their vicinity, and conquered them. Hezekiah, I made a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence, like a bird in a cage. But he did not defeat him. And Hezekiah was able to resist him." If you have a look in verse 17 of chapter 18, we read this: "The king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabsekar from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And when they went up and came to Jerusalem, when they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And there they laid siege to Jerusalem." But to cut the story, which is quite long, shorter, if you turn into chapter 19 and look at verse 35, this is what we read: "It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." So here's King Hezekiah, and he's recorded as one of the good, faithful kings. And the Bible esteems him. But how? What was it about this man that enabled him to behave in the way that he did and to know the Lord's favour as he did? We read, didn't we, how the Lord heard his prayer and through his prophet Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "I'm going to give you an extra 15 years of life." Well, in chapter 20, in verse 3, I want us to see three things that we read about this remarkable man, Hezekiah. It says this: "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." So I want us to consider these three simple things. First of all, Hezekiah walked before God in truth. Now, there are many today who don't walk in any kind of truth at all. If you follow current affairs, you'll have seen with interest something that happened during the course of this last week, when a couple of judges who were in a court considering an election case during the last election, and a current MP was found to have been guilty of spreading false and malicious facts against another candidate in that election. And the judges, in what is quite a rare case, have said that that election result is now null and void, and that election is going to have to take place again, because that man did not walk in truth. And we see that all around us. And you don't need me to tell you that one of the characteristics of your life is just like mine. We're so often tempted not to walk in truth. and we will do whatever we can and whatever it takes to cover our tracks and to try and present ourselves as better than we really are. And that's in all of us to do it to one degree or another. You see, the fact is that most of us, we walk in our own version of the truth as sinful men and women. And everyone out there does. They walk in their own version of the truth. One of the phrases that the Bible uses is they do what is right in their own eyes. They don't worry about anyone else. It's just as long as it's right in their own eyes. But you see, we read about Hezekiah that he walked before God in truth. We must walk before God in truth. We've got to walk in God's truth. You see, if we walk before God in the truth that I've made up, well, that's no good. We've got to walk before him in his truth. That's what Hezekiah did. He walked before him in God's truth. Now, how do we walk before God in truth? Where is the starting point? Well, the starting point has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that he is truth. So to walk before God in truth can only mean to walk before God in Christ. Because Christ is the truth. So I need to ask you, are you walking in Christ? What do you mean by that? Well, I simply mean that you've realized that your truth, your version of the truth, what you think about yourself, that just won't do. And you come to realize that the truth of God's word actually shows you up for what you are. I can remember vividly on a number of occasions before I was saved how the word of God really put the finger in, really where it hurt, in sensitive areas. And I've experienced it many times since. The Bible shows me I'm not walking in God's truth. Hezekiah was a man who walked before God in truth, God's truth, the truth of his word. And for us today, most importantly, walking in Christ, who is the truth. Are you walking in Christ? Have you trusted in him as your Savior? Have you acknowledged all of your sinfulness before him and recognized that he is God's Savior for sinful men and women, that I might walk before him in truth once more? Are you a Christian and you're harboring some sin? And it's something that has you seemingly in its grip. And perhaps you're having to live all kinds of lies to cover your tracks. There's things that you have to do on a Sunday so that you don't give the game away. There's things that you have to do during the week, perhaps in your workplace, perhaps in your home, perhaps with your husband or with your wife or with your children, so that you don't give the game away. Because you're not walking before God in truth. Well, if you would know God's blessing, you must confess your sin. And you must stop what you're doing. And you must walk before God again in truth. And it might hurt. And it might cost, but you must do it. And it might be embarrassing. And you might, for a while, lose face. But you must sort it out. So that you can walk before God in truth and put right that which is causing you to sin. Hezekiah walked before God in truth. So must you and I. Second thing, Hezekiah had a loyal heart. And it's clear in the context of that verse, isn't it? that it's talking about a loyalty to God. Now, we can be loyal to many things. I wonder where your loyalties lie. Where do your loyalties lie? When the crunch comes, which direction do you go in? We can be loyal to many things. Some people will be extraordinarily loyal to their football team. Men will put all kinds of money into following their football team that they should and could be spending on far better things for their family. But they'll plough it into following their football team. Some will be loyal to their addictions. And they will plough all kinds of resources into following their addiction. Some are loyal to nationalism and to political ideas and ideals. Some people are loyal to their careers. Some people are loyal to any number of things. Hezekiah had a heart that was loyal to God. Where do your loyalties lie as a Christian? When the crunch comes down, which way will you go? Are your loyalties so strong that you will, of your own volition, not go the way that you know God would have you go, and you will go this way instead? Because the fact is, this is where the loyalties of your heart lie. Or will you be prepared to lay everything else to one side in order that you can be loyal to the God who loves you, who created you, and who gave his Son to die for you to save you? Do you have a loyal heart to the Lord? Are you faithful in the things of God? Are you trustworthy in the things of God? Are you liability to your colleagues at work? You know, there are many broken people, there are many hurting people in the world today. And if you talk to people, you will find that for very many of them, the thing that has caused their hurt is that someone was disloyal to them. Someone let them down. And it caused in them a hurt that has never gone away. Disloyalty wrecks lives. And Hezekiah had a heart that was loyal to his God. And so must we. A loyal heart to Christ and to the Lord. Number one priority over everything else. And then the third thing that we see in Hezekiah in verse 3 of chapter 20 is that he has done what was good in God's sight. He did what was good in God's sight. Now, this time of the year, I can't possibly preach a sermon and not have an illustration from Strictly Come Dancing, so here it comes. It might not be the last one. Now, if you've seen Strictly Come Dancing, you will know that at the end of a performance, often there will be rapturous applause in the audience. Sometimes they'll get a standing ovation. Everyone's clapping and cheering. But as soon as the view of the judges is made known, everyone's booing. Boo! Don't you hear that? How dare you? Because, you see, that which seemed to be good in the eyes of the crowd, when the judges who know what to look for, when the judges who know what the required standard is when it comes to dance, when the judges who know what the technicalities of that dance are give their opinion, it's a very different story. And the thing about Hezekiah was that he was able to say, I have done what was good in your sight. I have done what is good in the eyes of the only one that matters. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter how big the crowd might have been that applauded me. It doesn't matter how loud the boos might have been. The important thing is that I have done what is right in your sight, by your standard, by what you require. Now today, for example, we see in our politicians today that if they can get away with it, they prefer not to make their own judgment on anything. Because it's far better to be able to blame somebody else. Hence, for example, the expenses scandal. The law said it was okay, so I'm not going to make a judgment on it. The law said it's right. Me make a moral judgment on it? No, thank you. I would rather not do that. And so politicians today, well, they will try to do what they think will look good in the eyes of the electorate. Or certain sections of it, rather than come to their own judgment and stick to it. And say, this is what I think, this is what I believe, this is what is right. And God requires us not to do what we judge might be good. Not to do those things that might seem good to the masses. But to do what is good in his sight. But none of us can on our own. And that's why, again, we need Christ. And we need to be walking in Christ. Because he alone is good. He alone can do us any good. We read in the Bible that the Father said of the Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here is one whom God is pleased in. And so it's to him that we need to turn. And really, it's a very simple thing that we read about this king. Here was a king who stood out from the rest. Will you? Tomorrow. Tuesday. Wednesday. Thursday. Friday. Saturday. Will you stand out from the rest? What was it about this man that made the difference? He walked before God in truth. And you and I, we need to remember that as we wake in the morning, we are walking before the Lord, and he requires us to walk in his truth. And it'll be difficult. It'll be hard. That's what we must do. King Hezekiah had a loyal heart to God. He would not allow himself to waver, either to the left or to the right. His heart was loyal to the Lord. And so must yours be. And so must mine be. And he did what was good in God's sight. We don't need to wonder what that might be. It's all here. But we need to do what is good in the sight of the Lord. And if you've never trusted in Christ, well, you can't even begin to walk with God. Because it has to be in Christ. It can only be in Christ. But walk with God you can. We read at the very beginning of the Bible that the first man and woman that God created, they walked with God. And that is what God longs for every single man and woman since. That we would walk with him. Know his blessing. Know his love. Know his fellowship. And in Christ, we can. And I trust and pray that we will.